Dear congregation, in the book of Hebrews, we have found many names of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those names serve to increase our knowledge of Jesus. Every name of Jesus tells us who He is and what He does. So it's good for us to read not only the book of Hebrews, but all of the Bible for that purpose, that we may get to know the Lord Jesus better. John Calvin taught that as our knowledge of God and of Jesus increases, so does our knowledge of ourselves increase. That always goes together. The better we know Jesus, the better we know ourselves. So as there are many names for Jesus in the book of Hebrews, so there are many names for Christians, for true believers in this book. Specifically names describing the believer's state in Christ Jesus before God. And other times names that describe certain conditions of believers. So if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you trust in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, these names describe you as God sees you now in Christ Jesus. So these are truths to remember, to keep in mind always. When you hear some of these names that you say, yes, that's who I am. That's who I am in Christ. That's my identity. Yes, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, this is true for me. But if you're here this afternoon as an unbeliever, outside of Christ, not trusting in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, still going your own way, then these names do not belong to you. In fact, just the opposite belongs to you. Let that sink in. If you die in your natural state, you shall perish everlastingly. And let it sink in that when that happens, it will be your own fault. You will never be able to blame God or the gospel or Jesus, because all these names that you're going to hear in just a moment can be yours today. It can be yours when you embrace Christ Jesus by faith. Full and complete salvation is offered to you this very day. So you who are still going your own way, come to your senses. Turn from your unrighteousness or your self-righteousness and come to Christ Jesus today in the way of repentance and faith. And these things shall be true for you. Here's a sampling of names for those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 14, you are called them who shall be heirs of salvation. In chapter 2, you are called the many sons. Verse 10. In verse 11, they who are being sanctified. And further in verse 11, Jesus' brothers. In chapter 2, verse 13, the children that God has given to Jesus. 2, verse 15, those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 2, verse 18, them that are tempted. In chapter 3, verse 1, you are called holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. In chapter 3, verse 6, you are called Christ's house. In chapter 3, verse 14, partakers of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 3, we who have believed. In chapter 4, verse 9, the people of God. Go to chapter 6, verse 17, their believers are called the heirs of promise. In verse 18, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. In chapter 7, verse 25, you are called them who come unto God by Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, verse 15, they which are called. Chapter 9, verse 28, them who look for Him In chapter 10, verse 39, them that believe to the saving of the soul. Chapter 12, verse 3, sinners who contradicted Jesus. Chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, those whom the Lord chastens, rebukes, and loves. Chapter 12, verse 10, partakers of the Father's holiness. And in chapter 13, verse 14, those who seek a continuing city. Finally, in verse 20 of chapter 13, the sheep of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Those are all names given to those who rest in Christ alone by faith, trusting in Him. Those are all true for you, dear believer. Today, we again turn to the letter of the Hebrews and we get to know Jesus better as the captain of our salvation. That name is in verse 10. The captain, children, is the one who goes first. He's like the pioneer. He's the originator of our salvation. He's the one who causes something to begin. That's what Jesus does for His people. He's the captain of their salvation. He's the one on whom we rest. That word for captain is also used later in chapter 12, verse 2, where Jesus is called the author of our faith. That's the same word as we're going to hear today. The captain of our salvation, the author of our faith. It's all in Christ. Don't you see? It's all in Him. It's perfect salvation. Today then, Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 18. And that's our theme. Jesus, the captain of our salvation. We will see first that He was made a little lower than the angels. Secondly, that He destroyed the devil. And thirdly, that He is able to help those who are tempted. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, made a little lower than the angels, destroyed the devil, and is able to help those who are tempted. In chapter 1, the author set out to prove that Jesus is superior to angels, way above the angels. And he did that by focusing on who Christ is in His divine nature. If you remember, he referred to Jesus as God's Son, the heir of all things, the creator of the universe, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. Jesus is the one who upholds all of creation from His position on the right hand of the majesty on high. So as being God Himself, Jesus is far superior to angels. And here, the author of Hebrews again takes up that same subject. Except now he's going to focus on Jesus' humanity. Jesus, the man. Jesus is superior to angels, yet He is made lower than the angels. We will find out in just a moment. For unto the angels, God did not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The world to come, that is a reference to the world in which we live now. In the Old Testament, the world to come is the time of Jesus' reign, and it takes effect when He is risen from the dead and ascended on high. That's the world and the time to come. And it will continue into the new heavens and the new earth. That's the world to come. Now God, He says, has not put the world to come in subjection to angels, but He has put it into subjection to man. Angels are not going to rule in the world to come. And He sets out to prove this from Scripture and from reality. Again, He begins to quote Old Testament Scripture for the benefit of His Jewish believers. And he quotes David in Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. And in that Psalm, David has been looking around. He looks around on earth. He looks up to heaven. Children, we can imagine David on a clear night out in the hills with his sheep in the pasture. And all he sees around him is the excellent name of the Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. And he sees the work of God's fingers in the moon and the stars. And then he looks at himself and at all mankind, a puny little man. And he says, what is man? that God would be mindful of him. Or the Son of Man, that thou would visit him. Oh Lord, what is man in this vast universe that you would think of him? Think about when you're flying an airplane and you look down. You don't have to go all that high before you can't see people anymore. Imagine now the Lord God looking at man from infinite distance. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is this speck of dust that man would be in God's mind? And not only what is man, but what is the son of man? Because that man brings forth sons who are just like himself. Tiny, puny, sinful sons. And yet God visits man and the son of man. He not only notices man, but he even comes so low as to commune with man. God speaks with man. God reveals himself to man and to mankind. This just amazes David. He can't fathom it. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou would visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Yes, in God's grand scheme of things, man is made a little lower than the angels. God has crowned man with glory and honor. Think back to Genesis, where God created man in God's very own image. Oh, what glory that is. And what an honor to be an image bearer of God. And remember from Genesis how God placed Adam and Eve in a position of authority. And everything was made subject to Adam. He was to rule. Thus put all things in subjection under his feet. The Lord God gave the earth and all creatures to Adam to subdue them. Man was made a little lower than the angels. So in creation, God had put all things in subjection under him. There was nothing left out that was not put under man. What an exalted position for man. What an honorable place. Crowned with glory and honor. Yes, that's how it was then. That's not how it is now. Something has changed. Something happened to change that picture. Because of our fall in paradise, things are not what they once were. Instead of us seeing man with all things under his subjection, we see man toiling and sweating, laboring, suffering. We see man sick and weak and frail and depressed and anxious. We see man dying instead of ruling and subduing. In the words of Hebrews, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Oh, that little word but is so powerful in this text that occurs 2 times in a row. First, to contrast the glory of man as he was created. Then the author uses that little word but to describe what we do not see now. And then he uses that same little word to describe what we do see. But we do not see all things yet put under him, but we do see Jesus. What a contrast that is for a weary believer. When all around us and inside us, we see sin and the effects of sin. Things are not as they once were. Things are not the way they should be. We see in ourselves so many flaws, so much sin, so many reminders of sin, so much that is not to God's glory, so much that is not glory and honor at all, so much to remind us that instead of being a little lower than the angels, I read somewhere, we are but a little higher than the devils. Now we do not yet see all things put under him. That's the reality that the writer of Hebrews sees, and that's what we see when we look at ourselves. And we look at situations. And we look at circumstances. See, but a believer does not only look at himself, does not only look down and around and in, but by faith he looks out and up. And then he says, but we see Jesus. Jesus. Where do we see him? Jesus, who, according to chapter 1, was far superior to the angels. Yet we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. We see Jesus, the one who created us, who created the angels. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, God's Son, made lower than the angels. Why? Why is this so? To be made lower than the angels means he had to be made a man. Because man was made lower than the angels. And now Jesus is made a little lower than the angels. And you know why, children? So that he could suffer and die like a man. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Yes, we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus, born of a virgin, living perfect obedience. We see Jesus persecuted to death, taking our sins upon himself. We see him crowned with glory and honor when he is raised from the dead and he ascends into the heavens. Jesus, who is the express image of God, made now in the image of man. A little lower than the angels. And why do we see Jesus like this? Why did he do this? So that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Yes, this Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, always for this purpose, and always by the grace of God. Oh, it is amazing grace. Jesus tasted death for every man. Notice it doesn't say he died, but he tasted death. That means he experienced death. He went through the death process. He tasted it for every man. Jesus' death is sufficient for all of mankind. He tasted it for every man. Man deserves to die because of sin. But Jesus, the sinless one, tasted death for every man. Let no one here think that Jesus' death was not sufficient for you. That Jesus' death would not work for you. It says here, right here, he tasted death for every man. But not every man will come to him to live. Our second thought. Jesus destroyed the devil. For it became him, or it was proper or fitting for him. Him by whom all things are and from whom all things are. It was fitting for God, in other words. It was fitting and suitable for God in bringing many sons unto glory. That's what God does. He brings many sons into glory. The scripture says Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. Here it is. Many sons he brings to glory. That refers to the soul-saving work of the Holy Spirit in sinners' hearts. That work is bringing those sons to glory. Bringing the children of God to glory. With a complete salvation that ends in their glorification. And in order to accomplish this, it was fitting for God to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting for God to make Jesus, who is the captain of salvation for all those many sons, for the many children of God, Jesus was made perfect, meaning his work was completed. Jesus was made the perfect Savior, the complete Savior, through suffering. Through suffering. And oh, what suffering the perfect Son of God endured. This is why he was made a little lower than the angels, so he could suffer for those many sons who will believe on him. And then it says, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all from one. Dear child of God, listen carefully. Read it in your Bible. Jesus is the one who sanctifies you. You are being sanctified. That's the way it's written in Greek. Those who are being sanctified. And it's a lifelong process. And it is a work done by Jesus. Jesus is the sanctifier. You are not. You are being sanctified. Jesus, the sanctifier, and you who are being sanctified are all from one. Jesus and you are from the same source, from one Father. Now notice, it is Jesus who sanctifies. He does that. Not believers who sanctify themselves. It takes the power of Almighty God to sanctify a sinner. To change that person from an unholy one to a holy one. That takes a lifetime of work. Not our work, but the work of he who sanctifies. That is Jesus. What a wonderful name for Jesus, don't you think? He who sanctifies. And who does he sanctify? They who are being sanctified. What a wonderful name for believers. Yes, you can say, that's me. That's who I am. I am one of those who is being sanctified by Jesus. And Jesus and I are from the same source. We are from the same Father. But he says in John 20, verse 17, I go to my Father and your Father. And then, it's almost too amazing to think that this could be, but then it says, for which cause Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. Think about it, child of God. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother or sister. Often, there are many reasons in us to be ashamed. If you think just for a moment of the sins we commit in our thoughts, sometimes you just have to kick yourself and say, shame on you. Yet Jesus is not ashamed. Even then, he calls us brothers and sisters because we're of the same Father. God the Father. And then the author again quotes from the Old Testament to prove this. Psalm 22. And he says, Jesus is saying that in Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brothers. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And from 2 Samuel and other places, I will put my trust in him. For Jesus trusts in his Father just like believers trust in God. And again from Isaiah 8, Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. All those scriptures the author attributes to Jesus. And then he adds the reason for which Jesus took on himself our nature. He had to become one with us in every way. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he humble himself so deeply? For in eternity past, the triune God has determined and decreed a way of salvation. Long before we fell in paradise, God had already prepared reconciliation. And in order for the Son of God to carry out his part of that plan, the Son of God would have to take on himself our natural flesh and blood. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, would be born, conceived in a womb that he created. He would be human in order that he could suffer and die. But that was not the end purpose, suffering and dying. His death would be for a supreme purpose. Jesus tasted death for every man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. Oh yes, the devil had the power of death. But you remember Genesis 3 verse 15, where God told the devil that his promised seed of the woman would one day crush the seed of the serpent. God promised it, that Jesus Christ would gain the victory over Satan, over death, and over hell. Hosea puts it this way, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. Now through his death, Jesus destroyed the devil, who had the power of death. Read about it in Revelation 12 verse 9. That great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And what is now the result for the people of God today? What's the result of Christ's death by which he destroyed the devil? Believers now may look death in the eye and say with the New Testament saints what Paul says. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Jesus destroyed the devil, who had the power of death. And in doing so, he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Every human being by nature fears death because we are created to live. We were not created to die, but to live. And because we fear death, we are in bondage, always dreading death, knowing we shall face the judge of heaven and earth, knowing we are guilty, knowing we deserve damnation and hellfire. And we are in that bondage all our lifetime until and unless we are delivered from that bondage by the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that happens, we live in constant fear of death, and we know of no freedom. Notice how it's written, those who, through fear of death, were, not are, but were, subject to bondage. But now, through his death, Jesus has destroyed the devil and delivered his people. He has delivered us. He has set us free. Released us from that bondage. Liberated us. Without this delivery, we are in bondage, like a bird in a cage with no way out. We were slaves because of our fear of death. And now, set free by Jesus. No longer in bondage. No longer having to fear death. Oh yes, I know. The reality is that we often look at death with great dread and fear. But that's because we're not looking at Jesus in those moments. And we're not looking to Christ. The captain of our salvation was made a little lower than the angels, so he could suffer and die for us. The captain of our salvation is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. The captain of our salvation destroyed the devil by tasting death himself. Not just tasting it, but doing so innocently condemned. And he tasted death in our place and delivered us from bondage. There's one more thought that arises out of this text, that Jesus is able to help those who are tempted. We'll look at that after we sing. Number 21. Jesus is able to help those, come to the aid of those who are tempted. The author of Hebrews has been stressing for us that Jesus took part of flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And now, in verse 16, he returns again to the subject of angels. Remember, angels were the highest creatures in the mind of the Jews. And he's already told them that Jesus is superior to angels. But also that Jesus is made a little lower than the angels. And that not angels, but man would rule the new world in Christ Jesus. And now he adds this, for verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Still talking about Jesus. It's a difficult verse to translate. You see the struggle in the King James with all those words in italics. They really were not sure how to interpret this. The Greek word for took here means to take hold of something or someone for a purpose. And it's usually for a purpose either to help and assist or to arrest. Those two. I'll give you two examples of each. How this word is used in Hebrews 8. It says, I took their fathers by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. There's taking them to help them, to lead them out of Egypt. In Luke 14, verse 4, Jesus takes a man and heals him. And lets him go there. He took him and healed him. And then two uses of the other, two examples of the other use where they take not to heal, but to harm. Acts 18, verse 17, all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. So they took him and beat him. In Acts 21, the chief captain came near and took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And then they take him for the purpose of binding him. Now in the context of our chapter, the use of this word means to take someone in order to help them. See, that's further clarified in verse 18. So read it this way. For indeed, he did not take angels to help them, but he took the seed of Abraham to help them. Angels were not to be the beneficiaries of Christ's suffering and death. Rather, Jesus took the seed of Abraham to help them in every way. Notice the covenantal language. Abraham's seed. And he's not just talking about the nation of Israel, the Old Testament people of the Lord. That's part of it. But why this is so greatly significant for us in the New Testament, for the church today, listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and the heir according to the promise. So he took on him the seed of Abraham to help them. That's what he's doing. That's why, in all things, it behooved him, or he had to be made like unto his brethren. There's that word, brethren again. What a sweet thought to be called Jesus' brother, or Jesus' sister. That's the second time now. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. But why did he have to be made like us in all things? So that, or in order that, he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. It's the first time that the author of Hebrews refers to Jesus as a high priest. It's going to be one of the main themes of the whole book. Jesus here is called a merciful high priest. Who needs mercy? All his brothers and sisters need mercy. So a merciful high priest referring to his relation with his brothers and sisters. We need a merciful high priest because we keep sinning day after day. But Jesus is also a faithful high priest referring to his relation with God Almighty. And we need that faithful high priest too because we are not 100% faithful. But he is. Why does Jesus have to be made a merciful and faithful high priest? In order to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What is reconciliation? You hear that sometimes? People become reconciled. That means that they are disagreement, but now they have been brought to agreement. And now here it says that he had to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It means to bring about forgiveness, to show mercy. This reconciliation is the means by which forgiveness is accomplished. To do that, Jesus had to be made just like his brothers, just like us, in all things except sin. And he had to do it to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So he could show kindness and compassion to his brothers and sisters who don't deserve it. Reconciliation for the sins of the people. Those sins, dear child of God, for which you are sorrowful. Those sins against which you have to fight. For all those sins, the Lord Jesus Christ has made reconciliation. None of them are excluded. He forgives them. Not only are all those sins forgiven, but you are not alone when you are tempted. And you are tempted. You're not alone. You're not without help when temptations at times seem too much. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus himself suffered when he was being tempted. How does that happen? We think of Jesus as God. Of course he can withstand temptation. Of course he's not going to yield to temptation. He's God after all. Well, yes, he's also man. He was tempted and he suffered when he was tempted. As a real human being, The Lord Jesus was tempted in everything like we are, with one difference. The temptation he faced was the maximum power of temptation ever. If you think of it as pressure, temptation, pressure. Jesus was the only one who never yielded to any temptation, even though he had the maximum pressure forced on him. At certain pressures of temptations, we will yield. We do. Just be honest. There's a certain amount of pressure at which we cave in, but Jesus, no matter how Satan could crank up the pressure of temptation, he never yielded. He faced the greatest temptation pressures, and because of that, he is able to help you and me when we are tempted. He's able to come to the aid of them that are tempted. That's another name for you, dear believer. Them that are tempted. You are tempted and you will be tempted. But now we learn something. That Jesus, because he suffered when he was tempted, is able to help us when we are tempted. So when we are tempted to doubt the Lord's wisdom in the way he's dealing with us or the way he's leading our lives, now we know Jesus is able to help us. And so we cry out, "Oh Lord Jesus, help me now." When we are tempted to look to ourselves for sanctification, instead of to Jesus, as we just heard, he's the sanctifier. We can cry out to the Lord Jesus, "Oh Lord Jesus, come to my aid. Help me here. Help me now." When we are tempted to commit that certain sin again, cry out, "Oh Lord Jesus, help me. Come to my aid." Jesus is able and willing to help those who are tempted. Every believer is tempted. Satan is still your enemy. He will not give up. But Jesus has destroyed the devil. And he is able to help you when you are tempted. So today we get to know Jesus as the captain of our salvation. The leader. The one who originated it all. And who's our captain who will lead us through, because he's been there. He's been through death. He tasted death for every man. Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the angels, was made a little lower than those angels. Came right in beside us, right where we were, right where we are. And he suffered in being tempted. And therefore, he is able to help you, no matter what that temptation may be. So cry out to him, "Oh Lord Jesus, help me now." Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, gracious Lord Jesus, we stand amazed at what we hear this afternoon. That our Lord and Savior is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That he has tasted death for every man. That he's able to help all those who are tempted. That he's bringing to glory many sons. Lord, we pray that through means of this sermon, through this portion of the Holy Word of God, we may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we may see ourselves as God sees us in Christ, as the brothers of Christ. Oh, Lord God, we pray that we may more and more think of Jesus as our older brother, coming from the same Father, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, be with us as we leave here, that we may be so under the impression of these matters, we would fall on our knees and adore the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And our conversation this evening may be all about Him, who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, what He will still do, and who we are in Him. Be with those, Lord, who are still going their own way, still staying away from this Jesus. For whatever the reason is, Lord, take away those reasons from them and cause them to be like that man in the temple, crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.